I want to conclude our study together this morning concerning church renewal and the worship of the church. For those who were not here this morning, we looking in detail at the purpose of the Lord's church. The purpose of the Lord's church is to worship God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to do so in a way that glorifies Him, honors Him, exalts Him, and magnifies His name. And that can only be accomplished by doing things in accordance to His holy and divine will. And then we looked at defining the purpose of the church, and we discussed two things of those four this morning when we discussed the purpose is to evangelize and to edify. To edify means to build up spiritually. To evangelize is to teach the lost to those who are outside the body of Christ, to those who need the blood of Christ, and for those who need to render obedience. And we looked at the church's responsibility in that, and we looked at the elders' responsibility in that, and we looked at the individual members' responsibility in that. And we concluded this morning, as we finish, that it is in a very direct way the New Testament church and involvement in this work, and it's supported by the preaching of the gospel, and we have many examples that there is a direct way that the church can be involved. And we saw, as we concluded this morning, the example of Barnabas and Saul being sent out to do the work and being sent by others to go out and to evangelize. And so that is part of the work. We also noticed that in the New Testament that one of the ways that this can be done is by the supporting of the men who spend their lives in preaching of the gospel. There are examples after examples in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, where one church sent to another church, especially in passages like Philippians, where it talks about them sending to the needs of the Apostle Paul. We also see examples where, and we want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul makes a statement concerning those that failed in offering help and support. In chapter 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9, he made the argument that I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you, and when I was present with you, and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. And so this meaning of this is that financially he took support from other congregations in preaching for Corinth and never burdened himself at the church of Corinth with his necessities, and he robbed other churches in order to accomplish that. He also talks about in this passage and in others, like in Acts 18, where he worked with his own hands in order to support himself for the furtherance of the gospel. And so there's times when the church can have a direct input in the local work, and it can go outside the local work and help other men in other places. And we do that here. I hope that you from time to time go back and you look at the bulletin board in the back and you look at the letters that we get from various men that we support and look at what they're doing and the letters that they write and see the things that are being accomplished or the things that are being tried and where they're at. And we should be mindful of that. We should have an interest in that, because that's part of the thing and the work that we're trying to do here is spreading the gospel to other places. But Paul also, in his writings, directed a young man, Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a fellow preacher. He was a younger man, and he was kind of a protege of the Apostle Paul, sort of maybe one that he took under his wing. But I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, because in these five verses are really a pattern and the blueprint for the work of a gospel preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. but heap to themselves teachers, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you will be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now I want you to notice here, in verse number 2, it says, preach the word. Every gospel preacher, whether it's a local preacher, whether it's a preacher who's working in the capacity of meeting work or overseas work, whatever it might be, he is limited in what he can preach. He can only preach that which is contained in the Word of God. There is no place in the Lord's design and pattern for men to preach their opinions, their philosophies, their theories, or their understanding. All we can do is proclaim the Word. And in verse 2, it says that we must be in season and out of season. And what that simply means, brethren, is we preach it when it's convenient, and we preach it when it is not convenient. And any gospel preacher who's been preaching for any length of time will tell you that it's easier to preach in season than it is out of season. But if you're going to be effective, if you're going to do the work, then you're going to have to be able to do both. And what does it mean out of season, or when it is not convenient? Well, you know, one of those things could be this type of series that I'm doing right now. We were looking at self-renewal in the individual and in the congregation. And when you do lessons like this, you have to make some application. You have to make some application. You have to give some illustrations, and you have to make application of the truth and how it affects people in the pew. Now, brother, when it's positive things, it's really easy to make application. And when we talk about positive or uplifting things, it's easy to make applications, it's easy to say things to make us feel good, to make us feel comfortable, and to encourage us. But that's not all there is about preaching. I want you to notice in verse number 2, it says that you convince, you rebuke, and you exhort. Now, what does it mean to convince? Convince comes from a word that means convicted. And the only thing that convicts a man of right or wrong in his life is the Word of God. If you remember in John chapter 16, I want you to keep your finger in 1 Timothy 4, but I want you to remember when Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, he promised that there would be something that he would do. In chapter 16, beginning in verse number 8. In chapter 16, verse 8. Now, this is the private conversation that Jesus is having with the 11. Judas has already left in order to go betray the Lord. He's already went out, and he's talking to the 11, and he's preparing them for his departure. That he's going to be killed, he's going to be murdered, he's going to be put to death, and he's preparing them for that. And then he's going back to his Father. And he's trying to get them ready for the work that they have to continue to do after his departure. Now, of course, they don't want him to go. They're very hesitant. They lean upon him a great deal. They depend upon him a great deal. And they don't really want him to go. But he tells them it's necessary for him to go. But notice in verse number 8 it says, and when he has come, for he is the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now how does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? How does a preacher convict people of sin? The same way. By the preaching of truth. Where is truth aimed at? Truth is aimed at the heart of men. And it is the truth of the gospel that convicts men of their lost condition. Now, if you want to know the evidence of that, look in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, what provoked that question? What made that question be asked? It was the preaching by the apostles and Peter, and they were convicted that they had taken Jesus and they had nailed him to a cross, and that they were guilty of the murder of the Son of God. They were convicted by the preaching of Peter and the apostles, and that provoked the question. Now let me give you one other example of what Dan just read. What convicted the eunuch? What convicted the eunuch as he was going along in the chariot, and there came the water, and he said, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? What convicted him of the need to be baptized? It was the preaching of Jesus that began in Isaiah 53. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, that he began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. You see, the preaching of Jesus will convict a person of sin. It is the only thing that can convict them of sin. It is not stories. It is not funny stories. It's not philosophy. It's not traditions of men. The only thing that can lead a man to Christ and the cross is the Word of God. And any other method will not get the job done. It must be truth that convicts the person of sin. If it is not truth, then it will not bring them out of sin. Now, the second thing it says it does back in 2 Timothy is it rebukes. There is some preaching that rebukes. Now, why do people need to be rebuked? They need to be rebuked when they're going in the wrong direction, when they're doing things that are not acceptable to God. Now, does that mean the preacher makes a judgment? No, he doesn't make a judgment, but he knows the standard. You and I can put our lives up to the standard of the Word of God, and if we're not living according to that standard, then you need to be rebuked. You need to be chastened. Now, it must be done with love, Ephesians 4:15. It must be done with a good attitude, but it must be done. But what rebukes you? It's not the preacher, it's the Word. It's the Word that the preacher preaches. That's what rebukes you. It is, in essence, God rebuking you. It's not me rebuking you. It is the Word of God. And if you understand that, you understand it's done for your benefit. It's done in order that you might correct what is wrong and that you might go in the right direction. Brethren, that's love. That's not something that's done to hurt you. That's not something that's done to help you. But that's part of his job. And then it says to exhort. Now, exhort means to encourage. It means to exhort you and to encourage you to continue faithfully to follow God. To exhort you to do his will. To exhort you to do what you committed yourself to do when you became a child of God. And if a local preacher is going to do his work, he's got to do all three. He's got to reprove, he's got to exhort, and he has to convict. And the only thing that can get all three of those things done is the preaching of the truth. It cannot be accomplished in any other way. Now, here's the kicker. Can I make application for you? No. You have to do that for yourself. All I can tell you is show you what the Bible says. All I can do is point you to the words of truth. All I can do is set it out there for you, and then you must make application in your own life. And that's where my job begins, and that's where it ends. But you also know there's a reason. In verse 3 and 4, he tells the reason. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brethren, we live in those times. There are many places who no longer endure sound doctrine. They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be exhorted. They just want things that are smooth. They're a lot like the Old Testament prophets of old, that the people wanted things that were smooth. They wanted things that are easy. Well, brother, we all want that. But we also must understand that we need to get what we need. And so, if somebody is going to do the work of evangelist, then he's got to put emphasis upon the truth. And I understand that. And every one of my lessons needs to be Bible-based. It needs to be full of the Word of God. It needs to be filled with His testimony, His words, His teaching, His doctrine, because it is the only thing that makes something right or makes something wrong. Everything that we do as a church, as an individual in this church, must be in a thus saith the Lord. It must have God's approval, or we need not be doing it, and we need not be practicing it. And your responsibility is to make sure that the things that I say, the things that I teach in this pulpit, when I'm down on the floor, is things that are in accordance with the Word of God. And if you think I've not done that, then you need to come tell me so I can correct it and so we can both get on the same page. But that is the work of an evangelist. And if he's going to be successful, then he's going to have to be immersed in the Word. He's going to, and brethren, to do that, you've got to know it. To be able to preach it and to teach it, you have to know it. And to be able to know it, you have to study it. And you have to examine it. And you have to weigh it. And you have to test it. And you have to try it. And that's what my job is, to make sure that when I stand up here, that I know what I'm talking about. That I know that I'm standing where God wants me to stand. And every sermon that has ever been preached out of this pulpit, whether it's me or whoever it might be, it first applies to the man who's preaching it. Everything that is said applies to me just like it does to you. I'm not exempt to my own teaching. I'm a Christian, I'm a member of this church, and everything I ask of you, God asks of me. Because as a member of this church, I have the same responsibility. And so, if we're going to do God's will, then we're going to have to evangelize as a church and as an individual. Now, there's another work that God gave the Lord's church to do, and it's in the realm of benevolence. And there's probably no other work that has caused more dissension, more division, and even caused the church to split a number of years ago in the early 60s in understanding the Lord's church role in the realm of benevolence. Now, benevolence is limited. The Lord's church, and I'm talking about the organization of the church, is limited in what it can do in the realm of benevolence. Now notice I said the church. I'm not talking about the individual now, I'm talking about the church. As the body of Christ, we are limited in our benevolent work, and it's limited to the benevolence of needy saints. God has authorized that the church is to care for its own, and it is to care for those who are needy saints by the definition that the Bible gives of a needy saint. And that we are limited to help those from the Lord's treasury, not just because it's a good work, but we're obligated by God because that's part of our responsibility. Now, unfortunately, the religious world abuses this and misunderstands this command. And they have the church doing everything else but benevolent work. I want you to notice the church is not a benevolent organization. And it was never created to cure the world's social ills. That is not the realm of the church. You do not know how many calls that I get this time of year, whether or not if we adopt children for the holidays. Whether or not we give out help to those needy for children or to families during the holidays. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I understand why people think that. But when I talk to them, and when I try to explain to them that that's the work of an individual and not the work of the church, they think they've got somebody that's talking Greek to them. They don't understand. I get calls whether we pay Dayton Power electric bills, whether we pay phone calls, whether we make house payments, whether we make rentals. Now, brethren, I know why they call us, and I know why they do, because they believe that the church is a benevolent institution. It is not. There are 9 examples in the New Testament. There are 9 of them. And in all 9 of them, the example is the church helping needy saints. Every one of the 9 involves saints. There is not one biblical example of the Lord's treasury ever being used for one outside the body of Christ. There is not one biblical example, not one biblical command, not one necessary inference that the church ever helped those outside of its own number. Now, many people think that's narrow. And many people think that means that we're not very caring, and that we're not really concerned. But I want you to look at the biblical examples. Turn your Bibles to Acts 6. I want you to look at Acts 6. This is probably... We're going to look at just two of them. We're not going to look at all nine. But I want to look at two of them because I think it's important for us to see the context. In Acts chapter 6, there was a problem that the church was not taking care of. And look down at verse, and let's begin at verse 1. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenicians because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and that we may give ourselves to the ministry of prayer, continually to prayer, and to the ministry of the word. And so they chose 7 men in order to take care of the daily administration to the needy widows who were Grecian, who were Gentiles. And the church took care of that. But these widows were not just the widows in the Gentile world. These were widows that were within their number, among their number. That means they were saints. And so they took care of these widows of their number that were among them. And that's, were there other widows of the Gentile world that were in need? Sure there were. Why didn't they help them? Because that's not the church's role. Now let me give you an example of if that was the church's role. Look at Acts 11. Here's an example. In Acts 11, a prophet stood up and said there was going to be a worldwide famine. And it was going to be in all the world. Look at verse 28. Acts 11, verse 28. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, who was this famine going to affect? All the world, throughout the known world. All right, what did they do about it? Look at verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now there's three things I want you to see here. Number one is that the disciples determined, to each one according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren. To the brethren. Now here's a question. Would the famine just affect brethren? And the answer is yes, no. It would affect others besides brethren. But did they send the money to any other than brethren? No. They sent it to the brethren. Next, look at verse number 30, and they sent it to the elders. They didn't send it to an organization. They didn't send it to the World Church of Christ in Texas and let them distribute it as they see fit. Or they didn't send it to the World Hunger Association of Ethiopia or China or any other third world country. They sent it directly to the elders, and then they delivered it through the hands of their messengers that they sent Barnabas and Saul. What don't you see here? You don't see any worldwide commitment. You don't see any worldwide distribution. And you don't see any other organization other than the church and the relief going directly to the overseers of the church by the hands of the messengers selected by the church. What don't you see here? You don't see a middleman. You don't see a third party. It's all going directly to what? The need. The money is going directly to the need of those who need it. That's the biblical example. When you send your money to an organization, you're helping finance that organization. And all of the money is not going to the need. Some of it is going to the organization. God did away with that. God wanted the money to go directly to where the need was. what he wanted to go through the hands of messengers selected by the church, and then to the overseers of that congregation who could take the money and apply it to the need. Now, whenever you talk to people about this, one of the things that they tell us is that God once loves all men. That's true. The Bible is very clear about that. And one of the passages that they will often quote you and return to you is in James 1 and Galatians 6. And I want us to turn to that very briefly. I want us to look at two passages. First of all is Galatians 6. I want you to notice Galatians 6. And the passage that they will often quote us is verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." Now, I want you to notice the context. Look at verse number 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness." Look at verse number 4. "For each one shall bear his own burden. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap." Ladies and gentlemen, he's talking to the individual. He's not talking to the church. This is the individual helping those who are... And do we have the responsibility of helping those outside the body of Christ? Yes, we do. We do as an individual, as we have ability and as we have opportunity. We have that responsibility. And ladies and gentlemen, when you laid the Bible story this morning, or if you do that this evening, and you put some money in that collection plate, that is not your benevolent work. That is the Lord's church benevolent work. Any church benevolent work that's done is done in the name of the church according to the pattern given in the Bible. But individual benevolence can go beyond the limitation of the local church. I'm not limited by the same limitations of the local church. I can help people outside of the Lord's church, and I can do that with my funds because it's my money, and I can use it as long as it's not used in a way that would bring dishonor against God. I can send my money to some relief, and I'll give you an example. When Katrina hit, there were brethren who were in certain places that I knew that were affected by Katrina, and I could send my money directly to them. There were people that I knew who were not members of the church, and they were also affected, and I could send my money to them as an individual, but the church couldn't do that because they're not part of the brethren. Now, does that mean that God doesn't love those outside the church? No. That means that God set a parameter what the church can do and what the individual can do. And brethren, there is a biblical difference. One other example. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, laid the money at the feet of the apostles in Acts 5? You remember what Peter said? "While it was yours." While it was yours, could you do anything you wanted with it? While it was your money, could you do anything you wanted with it? And even after you sold the property, you could do whatever you received. You could do whatever you wanted with that money because it was yours. And see, when it's your money, you can do whatever you want. But brethren, when it hits this plate, and when it is given in our free will offering to the Lord, then it is no longer on money. It is the Lord's money. And the Lord's money can only be used for what God said He authorized it to be used in. Now, brethren, that basic biblical understanding caused the church to split in 1960. Because men and women wanted to do things outside of that pattern. Now, brethren, I don't judge your motive. But they didn't have scriptural authority. Because the Bible limits it to saints. No other. And that's where we must limit it to what God limits it to. Let me illustrate this. If we must sin because God tells us to sin, we give on the first day of the week because God tells us to do that. God tells us that when we come together, we must worship in the Spirit and truth. Now, we have to do that if we want to please God. But do we also have to follow His command in the work of the church to please Him too?
Yes.
And that means we have to follow the biblical pattern. And the biblical pattern has worked for 2,000 years. And it will work if men will follow it. It has comes down to who knows better, God or men. Now, there are many biblical examples, but the church is limited in this area. Even though we can help those of saints, even within that realm, we are limited. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Even within the body of Christ, there are limitations. Now, in 1 Timothy, remember what we talked about widows being neglected in the daily ministration? Does that mean all widows in the Lord's church can be helped from the treasury? No, it doesn't mean that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, we understand verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I want you to notice in the next verse, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one husband. Now, if you continue reading, there are qualifications that a widow must adhere to and must abide by in order to be a candidate to be taken in by the church and her needs to be taken care of by the church. Well, what if she's 59? What does it say? Do not let a widow undo sin. Well, if she's 59, she will just have to leave her out in the cold. No. We have the individual responsibility to help her. The church can't help her because she doesn't meet the qualifications. Now, brethren, this is no different than qualifications of elders. Do the elders have to meet all the qualifications? Yes. They have to meet those qualifications. And so does the widow. Now why? Look at verse 16. There's a reason. Why must she meet these qualifications? Look at verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. If you have other translations, it says widows indeed. Let me give you an example. My mother is a Christian. She is by herself. If she becomes in need, and this happened a few years ago, she began to be in need, did she just go to the church and say, now I have a need, I need you to take care of it? She was over 60 years old. She didn't meet these other qualifications. No, she didn't do that. You know why? Because that was me and my two brothers' responsibility. She is our mother. We have the ability. We have first responsibility. And we are taking care of her needs. Why? That the church not be burdened, that it can help other widows who are really widows indeed. Family has first responsibility. And that is a God-given, responsibility. And pray help me if that's the only reason I do it is because the Lord says I've got to do it. Hopefully I do it because I love my mother and because we love our mother for all that she did for us. But if there is no other reason, God commands us to do it because that is our mother. That is my responsibility. But brethren, there are widows who meet those qualifications. And if they meet those qualifications, I have been in churches and I have seen their financial statements and there are widows that are on the roll that are taken care of by the church because they meet those qualifications. And if they have the ability and she meets those qualifications, we are to help them. That is our God-given responsibility. But if they don't meet the qualifications, the church can't help them, but that doesn't say that we can't. I can help her. You can help her. But we just let her be in need because she doesn't meet the qualifications and say, well, we're not responsible, so she's going to have to find it somewhere else. No, we would help them out as an individual. Now, here's the rub. People say, well, what difference does it make? If you're doing it as an individual, the church is doing it. No, they are not. If I'm doing it as an individual, it has nothing to do with the church. It has to do as an individual. That's the world talking. You just say, well, whatever the individual can do, the church can do. You let that think about that for a while and see if you really believe that. You want where that will lead you. No, there's a lot of things I can do as an individual that the church can't do. I'll just give you one example. I can invest in the stock market to make my money grow. The church can't do that. I know churches that do. The Roman Catholic Church does that. They invest in bonds. They invest in CDs. They invest in mutual bonds. They do that, and their bank account grows. But you see, the problem is the Lord's church is not even money making business. The Lord's church business is spiritual. The Lord's church role is spiritual. Brethren, let me ask you an honest question. If we help every homeless person, if we fed every widow, if we made every hungry person to have food, but we don't change the spiritual condition, if we help them, the greatest need we've done nothing about. The greatest need that men have is spiritual. And the organization that God gave to meet that need is the church. The social responsibility, that is the individual's responsibility. That is not the church's responsibility. And we have responsibility in that realm only for those who meet the Lord's qualifications, and we are needy saints according to the Lord's definition. And there are many examples of this. Many churches today engage in all sorts of good works in the name of evangelism that is not authorized. They draw crowds seeking Christ, rather they're looking for physical remedies, and there is for wrong reasons. This is not what God intended for the church to be. The church is not for eating and drinking. You know, brethren, we don't have a fellowship hall, and we don't support orphan homes, and we don't support human institutions because we're cheap and because we're cold-hearted and we're callous. That is a misrepresentation of who we are. We don't do that as the church because we have no authority to do that. We have no authority to build a fellowship home. Should we have fellowship outside these walls? Yes, we should. Should we spend time together? Yes, we should. Should we be with one another, desire to be with one another? Yes, we should. But we do not have to build a hall in order to get it accomplished. Should we be concerned about those who are less fortunate than us? Yes, we should. We should be compassionate. We should be kind. We should be loving. And brethren, I think in times past, in every trip I've ever made overseas, this congregation as an individual, you have been more than generous in your help in helping me individually to buy Bibles, to help needs. You do that well and above what I know that you're able to do, and I appreciate it. But you know what? That is our responsibility as a Christian. That's not our responsibility as a church. That's our responsibility as a Christian. Now, we need to be clear. Christians have individual duties in the area beyond the local church. Those are judgment calls, brethren. You have to make those decisions. I have to make those decisions. You might make decisions that I wouldn't make. You might support things that I wouldn't support. That doesn't mean I'm wrong. You're wrong. But I will tell you one thing about that. You better make sure that what you help is going to the need of what you're trying to help, and you're not funneling money to another religious organization. And you can find out about that because you can do a little research into the people you're trying to help. And brethren, I always believe that the only help that's needed is the help that goes directly to the people who have the need. Giving it to an organization and pennies on the dollar goes to the need, you're really not helping that person. There are plenty of organizations and needs that you can find that the money goes directly, fully to the need and not to the organization. You need to be careful of that. But again, that's human judgment. That's up to you. And as we said in James 1 and Galatians 6, those passages are not talking to the church, they're talking to individuals. As we grow in Christ, we will seek to help to seek others. Let us change the church's purpose into something for which God didn't design it for. God designed the church for spiritual work. It has no authority beyond that, ladies and gentlemen. We can evangelize. We can edify. We can help needy saints, but we go anything beyond that, then we're sticking in the realm of opinion. We have no right for recreation. You didn't hear me mention that, did you? The same thing about building gyms, YMCAs, places for our young people. Are those good things in and of themselves? Yes. But is that a work of the church? The answer to that's no. Is it good that we have fellowship and get together? Yes. Is it a work of the church? Absolutely not. Can we fix the social ills of society? No. Am I concerned about the homeless? Yes. Am I concerned about those who are hungry and those who are in need, those who are less fortunate than me? Yes, I am. And I should be. I should be compassionate and I should be concerned. But is the Lord's church, is it purpose to fulfill the social ills that are in our society? And the answer to that's no. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Too many churches today are so busy doing the physical amenities that they've forgotten the spiritual call that they have the responsibility to do. Because you see, man's greatest need is his soul. And that is the reason that we exist here at Norwood. We exist to do the spiritual work that God gave this church to do in the realm of benevolence of needy saints, in the realm of evangelism to the lost, and in the work of edification to those who are saved. And anything that we do, any work that this church does, must fall into one of those three categories. And if it doesn't fall into those categories, then we can't do it with God's approval, and we don't do it with God's blessing. But if we do the work that God gave us to do, you know what? We're going to have plenty to do. And we're going to be busy. If we just do that, we're going to be busy enough. And so, in this lesson, we have looked at the biblical example of what the church is and what the church can do. In the last lesson, in the application to the church, in our next lesson, we're going to learn some things that we can do in order to help us carry out evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We're going to see what we can do in order to make sure that we can carry those three things out. And that will be the last lesson in the application to renewal of the church. Again, I want you to know if you have questions, you want clarification, I'll be more than happy to help you. But I think it's a tragedy in the days and times that we live in that there is so much de-emphasizing in the spiritual realm. Men and women are in this world dying in sin. What they need is a remedy to their sin. It's not going to be found in a recreation hall. It's not going to be found in a kitchen. It's not going to be found in physical anemone. It's not going to be found there. The only place that they can find the answer to the spiritual problem is in the Word of God. And that is to be our work, to do and to sound out the Word of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God loved you and He sent His Son to die for you, and He wants you to be with Him forever in eternity. And He has prepared a place for you, and He is coming again to receive those who are obedient to His will. Obedience to His will is quite simple. You hear the Word of God, do you believe it? Do you believe it enough that you're willing to acknowledge your sin, to repent of it, to turn away from it, because that's what's separating you from God? And are you willing to turn away from it and determine to try a new court, to try a new way, and to walk down a new path? If you're willing to do that, then you need to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is not just a statement of your belief in the deity of Jesus Christ, but it is a statement of allegiance that you're going to allow Him to be your master, and you're going to be His servant, and you're going to submit your will in place of your will, you're going to submit to the will of God. And then you and I are to live the rest of our life to demonstrate to the world that we walk not by the beat of the drum of the world, but we walk by the beat of the drum that's given to us in the Word of God to do His will in our lives. And when you contact the blood of Christ, which can only be done according to Scripture by submitting to baptism, where you die to sin, you're buried in water, you rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4, and then you rise out of the waters of baptism, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. But brethren, that's not the end of the work. That is the first step. Then we must remain faithful, diligent, committed, dedicated, And we must demonstrate every day of our life that we are a child of the King. And the only way we can do that is by following His will in our life. And if you're here and you've not done that, then know that God loves you. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't quit believing in you. He just wants you to correct your sin. And all you do to do that is to repent, turn away from it, pray and ask God and seek His forgiveness, and He's promised to give it. And if you need the gospel's help in any way, we're here to assist you as together we stand as we sing.